Today on Path of Grace, we are continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Romans.
He took a basin of water and he took a towel. He took the form of the lowest servant and he began to wash their filthy feet. And he said, I've given you an example to follow. What I've done for you, do for one another. Now, sadly and stupidly, it's become a ritual in some circles where people hold foot washing services. Hey, Friday night, 7 o'clock, we're going to have a foot washing service. What would you do if you were going to a foot washing service? You'd probably wash your feet before going, right? That's not what Christ is telling us to do. He wasn't giving us a ritual. He was giving an example of finding the lowest place to serve, finding the job that no one else wants to do, but yet which needs desperately to be done, and don't point it out for someone else to do it, but you yourself see to it and take care of that need. Offer yourself as a sacrifice. Let this mind be in you. Jesus taught radical things, like the greatest of all is a servant. If you want to be great, be a servant. Let this mind be in you. Okay, so the name of this website is Learning to Walk the Path of Grace. And we have been looking at the teachings of the Apostle Paul. We've been studying his letter to the Romans. We've looked at the radical nature of the gospel, the radical grace of God. It is mind-blowing. It is stunning. It is startling. It's actually scary to a lot of people, and I have heard from them. They hear the things I have taught about grace, which it's not teachings that have come from me. It's what Christ gave the Apostle Paul to share with us Gentiles. And people get all concerned. They get wiggy. They're like, well, where is this path of grace leading to? Are you going to be encouraging people to run amok and just go crazy and do horrible things to one another? After all, it's all grace, right? Well, the Apostle Paul does tell us where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And we can rest in that grace. We have been justified and reconciled based upon what Christ has done for us. But let me tell you where the path of grace leads us. It leads us to love, mercy, and compassion. Here's where it leads us. We're going to see it today in Romans chapter 12. It leads us to the place when we really begin to grasp it, when the Spirit of God grips our hearts, when the love of Christ begins to constrain us, when the greatness of salvation really becomes real to us. It takes us to the place of pouring out, or at least desiring to and trying to pour out, the same love, mercy, grace, and compassion and patience with others that God, through Christ, has shown to us. Now, it's important to remember as we come to Romans chapter 12 that chapter 12 comes after all of the previous chapters. I know that is common sense, but it's important to keep focused on that because the first portion of this book is all theological. Paul was laying a foundation for us, helping us to get our theological beliefs in line before he gives us the practical application. If you try to put the practical application before the theological foundation, you're going to get screwed up and you're going to just become religious. And you might even try to work your way toward God or think that your standing with God ultimately in the end is based upon how well you do these things that Paul is going to talk about. But the bottom line is, all of these things Paul is going to talk about, where this path of grace takes us, it is in response to the great gift of grace, reconciliation, and justification that God, our Father, through his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, it's in response to what he has freely given us. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, the first three words of verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you. I beseech you. Beseech, that's a strange word, isn't it? I'd be willing to bet that over the past week, the word beseech is not something you used in conversation. If you have kids, you probably didn't say to your kids, children, I beseech you. If you have a job, you probably didn't walk into your boss's office saying, my boss, I beseech you. That's not a word we use unless we're reading the Bible. What's it mean? Well, I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it's defined like this, to beg for urgently or anxiously, to request earnestly. What? Paul is begging us? Yeah, that's what this word means. He says, I am urgently begging you. I am pleading with you. I'm on my knees begging with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, and check out the rest of this verse, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living what? What is that you said there? A living sacrifice. Paul is begging you and me that we would present our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice. That word translated as sacrifice, it's a Greek word, theseia, and it means a sacrifice or a victim. Paul is begging us to present ourselves as willing victims, willing sacrifices, not dying sacrifices, but willing living sacrifices. And then at the end of this verse, look at what he says. He says, which is your reasonable service. In other words, he's saying, this is the only sensible, logical thing for you to do. It's as if Paul is saying, if you are a thinking person, after hearing the great truth that you've already read earlier in this book, you've got to realize that the only sensible response, the only logical thing you can do is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, to give your life fully, completely, to serving and following Him. Now, you've got to notice the word therefore in verse 1, and that's where Paul clearly connects it with everything that came before it. And I don't think I've mentioned this, but I do want to mention it. If you haven't listened to our earlier studies in Romans, please do. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be challenged, especially as we look at the first 6 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. Well, and chapter 7 and chapter 8. Yeah, the first 8 chapters, they'll really kind of knock you around a bit in a very, very good way and give you some great hope. Look at verse 1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In response to God sending His only begotten Son to die for our sin, to die as a sacrifice, He says, I'm begging you to give yourself daily, to live your life, to present your body as a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. What does a living sacrifice look like? Well, Paul's going to explain it a little further down in this chapter, and you're going to see that it looks a lot like the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ. Things like loving your enemies, blessing those who persecute you, feeding the hungry, giving water to those who are thirsty, helping those who are in need. It's about putting the gifts and abilities our Father has given you to use, to care for and to be a blessing to the people around you, including the people who hate your guts. Why? Because we're called to love like Christ loves. We're to love the way God loves us. That's the point of this. And then he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't be shaped by the world, kind of like Jell-O being placed into a mold. Don't be shaped like Jell-O. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, guys, don't let the thinking of the world shape the way you see things. Don't let the world form you into the mold that the world is forming people into. Look at things differently. Think about the world's way of shaping its priorities. It's basically, by and large, the attitude of look out for number one, dog eat dog, right? I'm going to get where I want to go, and I'm going to step on whoever I have to step on to get there. The focus of the world is typically me, 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 my, my. But in contrast, the way of Christ, the way of grace, this path of grace, it's about us. It's about you. It's about the person next to you. It's about the person across the street from you. It's about the person who loves you and the person who hates you. And it's about us reaching out to all of them with the love of Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In another one of Paul's letters in Philippians, go ahead and turn there. Keep a finger in Romans and turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's just to the right of Romans a bit. Start flipping to the right and you'll find it. It's not a very long letter. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the mind of Christ and you and me having our minds shaped to be like Christ. And really, it's Paul echoing the same thing he talks about in Romans chapter 12. You know, Paul calls us the body of Christ. As believers, we are the hands and the feet of the Lord to reach out to the world, to go out to the world around us, to share the love of our Father. Since we are the body of Christ, we are the avenue that God works through to bless, encourage, and meet the needs of others. I want you to see this. Look at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy..." Pause right there. Let me ask you. Is there any consolation in Christ? Yeah. And reflecting on what we've studied together in Romans over the last couple of weeks, is there any comfort of love? Yeah. Has Father shown us affection and mercy through His Son? What's the answer to that one? Yes. Okay. So look at verse 2. Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." This is where the path of grace leads, to graciousness towards other people. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Instead, esteem others as better than self." What does that look like? To esteem others as better than self. You know what it looks like? The cross. Take a look at Jesus suffering, bleeding, and dying for people who hated him and praying for them, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." That's what it looks like. In day-to-day life for you and me, it's giving the other person the better seat. It's learning to have not just the same concern for others that we have for ourselves, but even a greater concern. Again, look at the cross. That's what we see. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That is in stark contrast to the world, which says you are the most important person in your life. No, we're called to make other people the most important people in our lives. Verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." My friend, it's not wrong to look out for your own interests. You have to pay the bills. You need to put food on your family's table. But the way of Christ, the way of grace, is to learn to have the same concern you have for you and your family for the people around you, not to wait for someone else to take care of them or to look for the government to be the answer to all the problems. It's us. It's us. Now, is this easy? Is it comfortable? The answer is no, which is why Paul calls it offering yourself as a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. And it takes deprogramming of our worldly thinking and reprogramming in the way of grace. It requires a total change of mind. Do you remember what the word repent means? To repent means to have a change of mind for the better. And in Romans 12 and in Philippians 2, Paul is calling you and me to repent, to have a change of mind, to have a change of priority, to have a change in our focus, in our daily lives. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, allow the mindset of Christ to become your mindset. We're going to see back in Romans chapter 12, that this is God's will for you. And his will is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." The only begotten Son of God made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant, a willing slave. Paul says, "Let that mind be in you." Remember the night Jesus was betrayed? He was gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and remember what he did? The disciples had all come in, and the job of the lowest servant was to wash people's feet before they ate. Why? Because feet stank, and they didn't eat. But while sitting in chairs like we sat in today, they reclined and people's feet were in one another's faces. And so it was a job of the lowest servant to wash the feet. The disciples weren't willing to do it. But Jesus, he took a basin of water and he took a towel. He took the form of the lowest servant and he began to wash their filthy feet. And he said, "I've given you an example to follow. What I've done for you, do for one another." Now, sadly and stupidly, it's become a ritual in some circles where people hold foot washing services. "Hey, Friday night, 7 o'clock, we're going to have a foot washing service." What would you do if you were going to a foot washing service? You'd probably wash your feet before going, right? That's not what Christ is telling us to do. He wasn't giving us a ritual. He was giving an example of finding the lowest place to serve, finding the job that no one else wants to do, but yet which needs desperately to be done, and don't point it out for someone else to do it, but you yourself see to it and take care of that need. Offer yourself as a sacrifice. Let this mind be in you. Jesus taught radical things, like the greatest of all is a servant. If you want to be great, be a servant. Let this mind be in you. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ is a mind of obedience. Obedient to the death, a horrible death, the most horrible of deaths, beaten, spit upon, mocked, nailed, bleeding, dying. And Paul says, let this mind be in you. Obedience, not to gain favor from God, not to earn salvation, not to earn resurrection, not to atone for your own sins. No. In response to what has already freely been given to us, be obedient to these things that Paul is talking about. God has poured his love out upon you so that you will pour that same love out upon others. Now, honestly, none of us are going to get it completely right. We all struggle. It is hard to live as a sacrifice. We constantly crawl off the altar. Well, you know what? Daily crawl back on it. And whenever we find ourselves stumbling and staggering or crawling off the altar, we don't need to beat ourselves up over it or beat one another up over it. Thank God we can rest in his grace, but go ahead and crawl back on the altar. Seek to be obedient in these things Paul is sharing with us here. It'll change your life and the lives of people around you for the good. Let this mind be in you. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love that. Listen, if you are already one who has bowed the knee to Christ, we should seek to follow him in this way. I love what he says here, though, that every tongue is going to eventually confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I can't wait. Let this mind be in you. Now, go back to Romans chapter 12. We'll look at verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The things Paul is talking about here, they are the will of God for me and for you, and God's will in this is good, it's acceptable, and it is perfect. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Translation, walk humbly. Walk humbly. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. We just read in Philippians that Christ humbled himself to the point of death. When I think about walking humbly, I always think about Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You can jot that down and look at it later. In the book of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What's it mean to do justly? I like to think about it this way. It means to treat people just the way you want to be treated. In other words, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In everything, in your home, in your workplace, when you're in theological debates, which I am sick of. If you're on Facebook, have you noticed how mean and nasty people can be to one another as they share their beliefs about God, who the Bible calls love, as people who call themselves Christians and followers of Christ or the way or whatever we want to label ourselves as, our speech is so often not very well seasoned with love and compassion. We don't tend to treat people the way we want to be treated. But what does God want? He wants us to do justly, to treat people just the way we would want to be treated if the shoe was on the other foot. And then Micah says, to love mercy. Typically, we define mercy as not getting what you deserve. And that's a great definition. And we love mercy for ourselves, but do we love it for other people? That's the key. Do we love it when someone else deserves wrath or judgment or a good butt kicking, but instead they receive mercy? God wants us to love it. Do you love it when someone has wronged you and you give them mercy? Do you love to pour out mercy upon them? Do you love reading about Christ when the woman was caught in adultery and the religious leaders flung her at his feet and they said, "Teacher, in the law it says that one such as this should be stoned to death. What do you say?" And they're standing there with rocks in their hands. And Jesus said, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone." Do you love that? Do you love it when they dropped the stones and walked away and he says to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." Do you love it when he says, "Neither do I condemn you"? We should. We're to love mercy. We're to walk humbly with our God. The first three chapters of Romans should have humbled us to the dust. As Paul showed us that apart from Christ, there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. If you have doubts about that, go back and re-listen to my teachings on Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. We have no right to be puffed up and prideful. You know what? Even the faith we have is a gift from God. We can't take credit for even believing right now. Look at verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Who has dealt out the faith? God. So can you or I take any credit for it? No. So we're to walk humbly. Think soberly. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, what I want to do for the sake of time is to read through the rest of this chapter, and we're going to come back to it. We're going to spend another few studies, I don't know how many, at least one or two more, looking at this chapter because it is so amazing and so vitally important, and it will make such a difference in our lives and in the lives of everyone we interact with. But I want to read through the rest of the chapter all in one shot. I might stop a couple times, so I'm going to try to make it through the whole thing because it's just such beautiful stuff, such important stuff for us. Verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I'm a member of you, you're a member of me. We ought to try and get along, don't you think? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Man, imagine if all of us put our gifts and abilities to use. Imagine if we offered ourselves as a living sacrifice. Verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." This is where the path of grace takes you, my friend. Verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not sitting on our bottoms, never doing anything, just having theological debates, but serving the Lord." Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." This is where grace takes us, guys. "If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head." Now, we're going to look at some different views about that phrase there in an upcoming study. Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My friend, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let these words of the Apostle Paul grip your heart. And pray for me, please. And I will pray for you that by the grace of God, through the power which he provides, that we in this coming year would learn to live daily as a living sacrifice for the glory of God and for the good of those around us. That is where grace takes us. My name is James Flanders, and I'm learning to walk the path of grace, and I am so thankful that you are on this journey with me. You have no idea how much your prayers, your encouragement, your love, and your support mean to me and my family. Thank you, my friend. Be blessed, and have a great new year.